Glad you guys are here. My name's Jim. If you were handed a bulletin when you came in, you can get out the green sheet of paper. It's an outline. And I am very grateful that you decided to come here on this busy weekend. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's a few things going on this weekend. I'm not sure who's in charge of the calendar that arranges things, but I think that because the NFL added an extra week, this is the first time that Super Bowl is backing up against Valentine's Day. So to be very stereotypical, we have the man's weekend versus the woman's weekend right now, okay? And I know that's not true for everybody, but very stereotypically it is. And I wonder how many counselors are going to have an increase in business next week, depending on how this weekend went. And I think that there are some people that probably navigated it very well. And for those of you that did it, kudos to you, congratulations, and please come forward so those of us that did not can learn from you. All right, but it is a very it's a very good weekend. I hope that you enjoy it. I have a friend who was who works in the restaurant business, and he said yesterday that was the he's been in the restaurant business for like 12, 15 years. He said that was the craziest day that he's ever experienced. And I thought, well, yeah, because the guys that are planning ahead knew that Super Bowl was on Sunday. So they know that they've got to get that dinner reservation and that nice night out before Sunday. So Saturday prime time, and I think that it was just packed out. But there are some other guys that are like, oh crap, I'm glad I came today because Valentine's Day is tomorrow and I totally forgot. So you still have a little bit of time. You still have a little bit of time, and I don't know if like a nacho dip is the best Valentine's Day right now gift, but you can try that. Am I on? Okay, because all of a sudden I just dropped down and I was like, can you guys hear my jokes, or am I just not doing them right? You know, so. But we're going to talk about a couple things. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to get back into that. And what I want to do to start out is talk about the idea of risk. Here's a question for you. Ask yourself, or maybe discuss with the person next to you. How risk adverse are you? Do you feel like you take a lot of risk, or do you pull back from a lot of risk? Are you adventuresome and you're just like, let's go and it'll all work out? Or do you feel very cautious, kind of like, let's think about this just another time. You know, maybe just really, you know, 20th check on what's going to happen here. Not even triple check is enough. We're going to go through a couple different times. Because the idea is that when you take risks, you're always risking something that's very valuable to you. The risks you take are directly connected to the values that you have. If you have something that you hold very dear, then you're not going to take a big risk. But if you're trying to attain something that you hold very dear that you don't have at that point, then you're going to take a big risk. Like going back to the Valentine's Super Bowl thing, okay? If there's a guy who really values Super Bowl with the boys, then he's not going to risk making a dinner reservation, start calling around Saturday at noon the day before. Because if he knows his wife and she doesn't get dinner on Saturday, she's going to have it on Sunday. He's risking missing out Super Bowl with the boys. So he called back in July of 2019 to make sure to get that dinner reservation because he does not want to risk missing the game. At the same time, there might be a guy who didn't plan out quite far enough ahead, and he realizes, I want to go to the Super Bowl, but I've waited too long. And if I go to the Super Bowl, I know exactly what's going to happen with my marriage, and I'm not willing to risk that. So I'm going to go to dinner, going to try to make it a brunch, lunch, sometime Sunday, I'm going out. And I'm going to TiVo record that game, and even though it's not going to be live, I'm still going to enjoy it because I can't risk the wrath of my wife if we don't go out for Valentine's Day. Obviously, I'm speaking in extreme terms, but it's making the point. What we risk and what we're trying to attain or what we're trying to keep for ourselves is directly connected to the things that we value most. We don't really risk a lot of things that we don't care about. Nobody's out there risking their life for a peppermint patty. Nobody's out there saying, my house is on fire, I've got to get that candy cane. You know, like, it's not that valuable. But if there's a child inside, well, then the risk is worth it. It's worth getting burned a little bit or a lot, possibly even losing your life to save the life of a loved one. So depending on what you're willing to risk directly connects to what you find greatly valuable. And here in this passage, we're going to see that Paul is worth risking a lot of things, but he thinks that he has something valuable, not only that he can retain and keep, but that he can offer other people. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians 9. Let me start at verse 19 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became one as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those under the law, outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're picking up in the middle of a chapter, and we need to do a little bit of a backup to understand what Paul's talking about here. And actually, this thought goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8. And in the beginning of chapter 8, Paul has been addressing a situation that the Corinthian church asked him about can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? And he comes through and he says, well, kind of maybe. It depends on what's going on. There's freedom there. But if there's somebody there that sees that's wrong or is going to be stumbling and tripping on their faith because they're new in the faith or maybe they're weak in the faith and they think that there's something connected, something spiritual or beneficial, or they're going to get sick, sucked back into idolatry worship by eating this meat that was used for the ceremony, then even though it's okay for you to do it, you should kind of hold off. Okay, you should think about the other person, set aside your rights and your freedom to eat that meat and do it for the love of the other person, that you can help build up their faith and you don't destroy it. And that's what he says in chapter 8. And he continues on with this theme about what we do with our rights. This is what Mark looked at last week. He goes on from there to talk about himself to say, like, he says, let's use me, Paul, as an example. I have the rights of an apostle. As the apostle, I should be able to get paid for the ministry that I do because it's good. And he lays all that out in chapter 9. And then he says, but I don't take advantage of that right. He says, I don't want to have that right. And he gives some explanation from that. A little tricky to understand exactly what's going on. But when we get to verse 19, I feel like it helps me understand what he was talking about with those rights. Because in verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win more of them. And here he's saying, though I'm free of all, meaning that he's not taking any kickbacks. He's not getting paid for the work that he's doing. He's saying, I am freely preaching the gospel out of my own pocket. I'm self-supporting the ministry that I have. And by doing that, he's recognizing I don't have the weights and the responsibilities or even some of the obligations that other people do that are being supported by others. And we can see how that would work. You know, if you're in a situation and you're being supported by your donors and you're helping other people out there and your donor has a need and then there's somebody that's not a donor that has a need, you feel a little bit of tension. Who do I help? Who do I go to first? There's a little bit of a tension there. And Paul is saying, I don't have that tension because I'm not taking any money from anybody. I am free from all. And he says, though, I'm not using this freedom for my own self-indulgence. What does he say? I have made myself a servant to all. And by doing that, he follows the example of the Lord, and he sets an example for ourselves. I mean, we can see this. This is what Martin Luther said, and this is really a good statement. It's very challenging, but it's very helpful. He said, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. You get that tension right there? Because a Christian man is following Christ, he is completely free. He has one Lord, one Savior. He is responsible to no one else. And yet, because he's following the Lord Jesus, he follows in his ways, and Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life up as a ransom for many. So we do the same thing, that we become a servant to all. So even though nobody is our boss, in a sense, everybody is our boss, because we become a servant to all. And why does he say he does this? What's going on? Even though he's free from all, he's made himself a servant of all, that he might win more of them. Excuse me. So what's going on with this idea of winning more of them? I mean, that's a big word. He says that word 5 times in the next 3 verses. He says that he's going to win more of them, you know, and he becomes a Jew in order to win the Jews, and he becomes under the law in order to win those under the law. He comes outside of the law to win those outside of the law, and then he says he becomes a weak so that he might win the weak. What's this idea here of winning? What's going on here? Well, this word is an important word, and here we see that Paul's aim is to win people. This idea of winning them over to the kingdom of God, or the NIV translates it to gain them over to faith in Christ. And this idea of winning to Christ is it's a popular phrase in certain circles. I didn't hear it too much. I wasn't aware of it until I started going to the church I went to before this when I was a teenager. And there was a man who he was passionate about Jesus. And he had not just the gift, but the heart of evangelism. He wanted to share Jesus with everybody and anybody that he met, and very often he did. He just had this way about him. He was very charismatic. He had a good old southern drawl, you know, so it was just like, he was great, you know. You could tell that he had had some rough times in the past. He had these really faded 8-ball, tattoos on the back of his hands. And I asked him about one time, and he's like, oh, you don't need to know about that. And I was like, well, that's fine. I'll respect you because you're my elder, but this sounds like there's a story there, and I kind of want to hear this story. What's going on? I mean, he was just a great guy, and he was always talking about winning people to Christ, sharing Jesus, and we want to win them for the Lord. And that phrase just stuck with me as he said that more and more. But there was something about that phrase that just kind of, I don't know, it just didn't sit well with me. I wasn't like adverse to it, but it's not something that I would use. And I kept thinking, I mean, I was a teenager at the time, I was like 17, 18, and I kept thinking, like, winning people to Christ, is this a competition? Is this some sort of game? Are we keeping score with all the other religions out there? And we're just, you know, tallying up, and then it's like, I won another one, point for us. Like, and I knew this guy's heart, that's not what he was thinking at all. But that's the association that I made in my mind, and I was wrestling with that. But then I read the passage like this, and here it is. Here's the word right in the Bible. So I can't knock him too much because he's using God's word in his everyday life. But I struggled with this, where I'm like, is this a competition? I know it's not, but it feels that way. That's how I hear it. You know, maybe it's just a generational thing, but I was wrestling with it. And really, the Lord helped me understand this in a better situation as I was studying this passage this past week. Because this word win is used in Matthew 18:15. And if you remember that passage, that's a situation where there's somebody that sinned against somebody else, and we're told to go to that person, go to that brother. Here's what the verse says. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Or the NIV says you have won him over. Same word that Paul is using here. If that doesn't happen, then you take it to a smaller group, and if that doesn't happen, then you bring it to the church. That's what the pattern is in Matthew 18. But here we have a situation where there are two people that have some sort of friction or tension. The relationship is harmed. Something is going wrong that shouldn't be going wrong, and then through this conversation and this confrontation, there's an opportunity for the relationship to be healed, for it to be reconciled, for you to gain your brother back in relationship, or to win him over to your side, presumably the healthy side, the loving side of what's going on. And for that, then I'm like, oh, okay, here, if that's what Paul's talking about, that he's wanting to win these people over to Christ, then he's recognizing that there is a separation of relationship between these people and God himself. And Paul's aim and what he's trying to do is that he's trying to be an instrument of reconciliation. He's trying to share the good news of Jesus so that people won't be separated from God, but they will be won over, that they'll be healed, that they'll be in a right, restored relationship. And how's he doing that? What's he doing? He's sharing the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus came to do. It's this good news that if you confess that you are a sinner, and you put your faith in the person of Jesus as the perfect human and God himself, and you believe that he sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for your sins and defeated death by resurrecting 3 days later, if you believe that, then your sins will be forgiven. You will be declared holy and innocent by God. And you'll be adopted into his family as God, family of God, or as a son or daughter to live eternally with him, with all the love and the joy that he is. Let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you asked Jesus to become Lord and Savior of your life? Have you recognized that you fall short of the standard of perfection of who God is? That there are more times that you don't do it his ways, that you do it your own way? That you ignore what he says and instead trying to do it yourself? That you try to create your own kingdom instead of following the king and building his kingdom? Have you done that? I know many of us have. I think I've got like 7 frogs in my throat. All right, so there's a pond out there empty right now, and it's all right here. And I greatly apologize. I am the only person that can have allergies in sub-zero weather right now. All right, I don't know how the trees are doing it, but they are affecting me right now. But have you done that? Have you said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I know that I'm separated from God, and only by you can I be restored. You can do that. You can trust him with your being, with your soul, with your heart, with your mind, with who you are. And it's just as simple as talking to him in your mind, talking to him in your spirit. You don't have to say a magical prayer. You just have to believe and trust. Take Jesus at his word. I'm encouraging you to do that. And if you need help and you still have questions, please come up and talk with me or find somebody else. They'll be happy to talk with you about this. Because we don't want people to be separated with God. We want people to be joined together. We don't want them at odds with each other. We want people to be won over to Christ, that the relationship would be healed. This is what Paul is talking about, where he says, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. And what's Paul's approach? How does he do this? How does he go about this business of winning people over? Well, part of what he does is that he wants to become like them. He becomes like them in ways that won't compromise the message of the gospel, but it will strengthen the relationship that he has with them. This is basically what he's been talking about since the beginning of chapter 8. There is this division about should we eat the meat or not that was sacrificed to idols. And here he is, becoming like the people that don't want to eat the meat so that he can strengthen a relationship with them, so that he can share the good news about who Jesus is with them and talk about how Jesus is so much better than these idols and so much stronger that he can protect them even from the darkness that you can feel around you. This is what Paul's been doing from the beginning. And he goes on to explain it in verse 20. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become the weak, that I might win the weak. He lists 4 different categories there, which is really just kind of a combination of 3, because the first one, when he says he becomes as a Jew to win the Jews, and then later he says, I become as one under the law to win those under the law, really that really has to do with Jewish people. Maybe that second category broadens it out a little bit, thinking about some God-fearing Gentiles or proselytes. They're people that recognized who God was, and they were trying to gain his approval and stay in good standings with him by obeying his law. So what's Paul talking about here? That he's going to... It's very strange. He's a Jewish person. Why does he say, as a Jew, he says, I'm going to be as a Jew. To the Jews, I become as a Jew. He is a Jew. He doesn't have to become as a Jew. He is a Jew. What's he saying here? Well, what he's talking about is following along with the Jewish ways, the traditions, honoring their past and their customs. And he has no problems doing that when those things don't invalidate the good news of Jesus. He has no problem saying, let's celebrate, let's enjoy, let's worship, let's go through these traditions, as long as you're clear that following these things makes you no right or right standing with God. They in no way contribute to your salvation. You can do that. You can find great satisfaction from that. You can get benefit from it. It can be very helpful. It's a good exercise. I got no problem with that, Paul says. But the minute that you think that that starts earning some favor with God, time out. Then we got to have a conversation. And that's basically what he does in Galatians, and you can read through that and see how he's talking about it's by grace, by faith. It's not by the works that we do. So he's saying, hey, you know what? If you want to be kosher as a Jew, I can do that. I can follow along with that. I can set aside my freedoms for a little bit and be restrictive as a Jew because the relationship is worth it, because the connection is worth it. This is what he says to the Gentiles, and that's what means the phrase of those outside of the law. What does he say? To those outside of the law, I become as one outside of the law, even though I'm not outside of the law of God, but he's under the law of Christ. So what he's saying? He's like, I can become like a Jewish or a Gentile person, and they are out there unknown of God's way, and he says, but I'm not setting aside God's law. He's not all of a sudden saying, you know what, I don't have to worry about all this stuff. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie. I don't have to live like that. That's not what he's saying. He's not forsaking that at all. He's saying that, look, there's some commonality between us. Because you are exercising some sort of freedom because you don't understand God's law. I'm exercising freedom because I know the law of Christ. I've been freed from Christ. I've not been free from God and all of his ways. No, now I am under Christ and his law, which is an interesting phrase to reflect on. So he becomes, and he emphasizes the connection points he has with the Gentiles so that he can strengthen a relationship, hopefully sharing Jesus with them. And we come to this last one where he says, I become weak. I become as one weak to win those of the weak. And what's this idea of this weak? Well, it could be just weakness in general. It's doubtful that he's talking about physical weakness. I don't think that he's mentioning he became physically weak. Like, I just stopped working out so that I could be with those people that are lazy slobs too. Like, I don't think that's what he's referring to. I think that he's referring to the weak that's referred to back in chapter 8. Those people that were having some problems figuring out whether or not they had the freedom to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. He's saying, look, your conscience is weak, your faith is weak, because you still think that there's some power with this idolatry worship. You don't see that those idols are not real. We have the one true God. But to you weak people that don't want to eat the meat, I can be a vegetarian for a while for this. For you that want to make sure that you're doing everything above board, I can be restrictive to myself that way. And this is basically what he's saying here, is that he's restricting himself as he's reaching out to people. He's saying, I've got full rights and privileges as a Christian, but I'm willing to dial it back a little bit for the sake of the relationship, that I can reach out to strengthen the relationship with people. And what does he say here at the end of verse 22? I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now let's be real clear on what Paul is talking about and what he's not talking about. Okay, let's be real clear on that. He's not talking about all meaning that he can be sinful. All right, I have become all things to all people. So the drug addict, let's shoot up. All right, lay out a line and let me snort some. That's not what he's talking about. So the person that's racist, he's like, let me tell you a couple of jokes that are inappropriate to most situations, but since you're a racist, you'll appreciate that, and then we can strengthen the relationship. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? He's not talking about to the womanizer, let me become a womanizer so that I can connect with the womanizer. That's not what he's talking about at all. Okay? By all means necessary, obviously that means that we would not sin. Because by sinning, we are not going to bring about the righteousness of God. So we've got to be using our minds here while we're thinking. What does he mean when he's saying he's becoming all things to all people that he might save some? Well, he just gave that whole outline. He's looking for those connection points with people to strengthen the relationship. Those things where he would not harm his relationship with God, and then he would lean into the connection points, the uniqueness, the diversity that we've been created as people. And he's saying, look, you're a human, I'm a human. You like some of these things? I like some of those things. And if I don't like some of those things, I'm still curious about you liking about those things. So let's talk about it. The way Melissa and I talked about it last night, she was like, you know what? Paul, to the dog people, became a dog person. He just would talk about dogs. I am not a dog person. They make my allergies go up. Maybe that's the problem. Does anybody have a dog in here? That's why I was having problems earlier. You know, if you are a cat person, then bless you. Okay? Good for you. You need to be here and have more prayer. No, I mean, cats are great. They're great in other people's houses. All right? But what he's saying is where there is something that's a connection point, he's going to lean into that. He's not going to be fake. He's going to be authentically real with who he is, recognizing that there's a way to strengthen the relationship. And if it means that he has to take a hit, that he has to have a harder time, if he has to say no to self so that he can say yes to others, well, that's the all means that he's talking about. So what does this mean for us? Like, how do we do this today? Well, it's not easy. It's pretty challenging, but there are ways and there are people that are doing this. I'm not necessarily the best at this, but there are some areas that I feel very comfortable doing. It's just very natural because of the way that God has made me. Most of the time, I have a very I don't know what it is. Probably immaturity is really what it is, but I can connect really well with kids and teenagers. It's just a very natural thing for me to do. You know, get down on the leather, talk about things they like to play. I like to play. I like video games. I like video games, you know. They like to ask weird questions. I like to ask weird questions. I mean, there's just an easy connection point with that. But I remember that there was a group of students that were here when I first started coming that were very much into a certain type of music, this screamo metal music. Have you ever heard of it? Okay. If you ever had your ears bleed, then you may have heard it. Okay. Depending on the age you are. I mean, it's just, they got two different singers. It's a very unique situation. One guy screams really hard. He loses his voice at the age of 25. And then there's another guy that's more typical singing normally. And there was this group of teenagers that really liked this music a lot. So I was like, well, let's see what we can do. So I started listening to some of that. And oddly enough, I enjoyed some of it. I really enjoyed it a lot. And then there was this other band that surprisingly, not only did they scream about things that were important, they started screaming about Jesus. And they were reaching this whole other audience that most people didn't know about. And I was like, no, this is all right. I can deal with this. Well, that band came into town. They were over, I think they played at Pops in the Illinois side. And there's these teenagers that are like, we want to go, but our parents won't take us. We want to go. And I'm like, I'll go with you guys. Are you serious? I'm like, yeah. They're like, But you're old. I'm like, I'm 35. What do you mean I'm old? Like, I'm listening to this stuff. What? No, I can. Are you serious? Yeah, I'll go. You know, you get the tickets. It's like, all right. So I went over there, and no doubt about it, I was the oldest person in line waiting to get in, 35. But we had a good time. They did their sweaty moshing stuff like that. I stood back in the old man saying, this is good music. Oh, I hope nobody gets hurt. Everybody have insurance. You know, I'm doing the dad stuff. I really enjoyed the concert. It was very interesting. It was very helpful for me. And it made a good connection with them. And we had good conversations. They trusted me. We talked. To the screamo people, I became like a screamo person. Now, not many of us will do that, but there's still opportunities for that. My wife, Melissa, is amazing. She's been able to help and make a friendship with this Muslim family. And through this all, she's been very humble and open, just asking, what's going on in your life, and how can I help you, and what are the things that would offend you, because I don't want to be offensive to you. So there's just been certain things. You know, she brings meals over, and now she's much more conscientious of what kinds of meat, if any meat, she would put anything, because she doesn't want to offend them. She's invited them over to our house, and then a couple times, after some invitations, they politely said, you know, we just don't feel being comfortable over there, because there's another man in the house. Even if I wasn't there, they still wouldn't feel comfortable. The wife and the kids, it's something about that custom that they just don't want to cross any kind of boundaries. So Melissa, anytime they get together, they have to meet at a park or she goes over to their house, and she's willing to make that sacrifice. It's hard, it's inconvenient, but it's worth it. There's lots of little things like this that we can do. And it all really comes down to this. I mean, we need to find some connection points. We need to be interested in people. We meet them where they are. We talk about the things that are important to them, and listen, we get into their world. And hopefully by doing that, then I believe God is faithful. He'll create opportunities so that we can talk about the things that are important to us. Then we can talk about Jesus so that they can believe and trust him. And by believing and trusting him, then they will share alongside of us all the good benefits of the gospel. That's what Paul talks about here at verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He's reaching out. He's reaching across. He's taking interest so that they may hear Jesus and believe him, trust him, know him, love him, so that they can stand alongside of him. He already knows and trusts Jesus. He's already receiving the benefits, and he wants them to come alongside of them, so that they too can have the blessings of the gospel. But it's not easy, because you have to die to yourself. You have to set aside your own wants, your own preferences, some of your own instincts. Are you willing to die to yourself? Can you set aside your preferences to reach out and make connections with others so that you and I and we can talk about Jesus with them? Look, I know you guys, and I love you guys. You guys can do this. You're some of the most loving, kind, friendly people that we have. We need more people like this. Our community needs more people like you. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to continue being loving and kind, but also not just do it here when we gather, but reach out. Take a step out. Be loving and kind and friendly. Be interested in people, not just so that they'll come here, but that you go out to them to share the good news of Jesus with them. It's not easy, but it's very doable. And I don't know why I keep hearing that breathing noise over there. It must be that frog. We can do this. We need each other's encouragement, and we just need to make a couple little adjustments. And Paul talks about one of those adjustments with this illustration in this next verses. Let's look here in verse 24. I'm going to read the next couple of verses at the end. It says, "For I do not want you to be Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here's this illustration of an elite, of an athlete. An athlete has a goal. The runner is running the race to get the prize. We have a boxer that's trying to defeat the other person to get the prize. And it takes a lot to be an athlete. It takes a lot to be a good athlete. It takes a lot of commitment to be a good athlete. Right now, we see that all the time. For the seven of us that are watching the Olympics, because apparently ratings are down low, we know they're going on. That takes a tremendous amount of time and effort and dedication to be an elite Olympic athlete. I mean, Sean White, Flying Tomato, just had his final Olympic snowboard halfpipe run, and then he said he's retiring. He's finished. And he's been doing it for, I don't know, I think he started when he was like 12, 15, something like that. He's 35 now. He's been doing it forever. I mean, he is the old man in the halfpipe world. But he was able to compete. He took fourth, just missed the podium for the fourth time in his Olympics games. And it wasn't because he was just sitting around. It wasn't because back in the day I used to do this. No, no, he was training, he was prepping. Back in 2018, he had an injury. It hurt his back. He fell on the back of the halfpipe and injured himself. So he went through all the rehab, and part of his rehab of what he did was that he found a physiotherapist. I'm like, well, this is a brand new situation. What's going on here? And here's somebody that helps people that are injured, and it gets them back up, but not just in physical form, but with a mental and emotional and self-esteem. And it's a holistic approach to help this person. Okay, so he's been working with this psychotherapist for 7 years. 7 years leading up to the games, that person moved into his house and they would just sit together and they would talk. And there's this little interview that I saw where she said, you know, I'm texting him during, in between runs. At the end, I'm down at the bottom. I'm hugging. We're crying together. We've done life together. I mean, this is dedication. This is dedication that helped him get back to qualify, not just for the Olympics, but he made the final rounds and ended up fourth at the ripe old age of 35. A lot of training. A lot of training to do that. There's been a lot of discussion about how long Tom Brady can be quarterback. He's retiring now at the age of 44, which is a crazy sentence to say. And I don't even know football that well. And lots of documentation. He's even come out this book with, like, this is how I did it. I mean, he's renowned for his strict regimen of his exercise, but not just his exercise, his dieting. He wakes up at 6 a.m., and then he'll drink 14 to 37 cups of water a day. As soon as he drinks up, he'll down some water. I mean, the guy has to be going to the bathroom like 30 times a day. I don't know how he gets any work done. This is crazy. And for breakfast, this is what he does. He has a smoothie, avocado, and eggs. That's it. For lunch, salad with nuts and fish. For dinner, roasted vegetables, plain chicken. And then for his snacks, he'll have hummus, guacamole, and mixed nuts. This is his diet. Please kill me. All right? Please kill me if that's what it's going to be about. Now, he's got a strict advantage because he's married to a model who probably eats the same thing and helps prepare these meals. But he's dedicated. He's dedicated. And his dedication has shown up because he's been able to play longer than anybody else in the NFL. And he could have kept going by all accounts. But he just didn't think it was worth it at this point. He thought this was the time to walk away. When Paul starts talking about these people that are training and they're dedicated, they're committed, they're passionate, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to receive a perishable wreath. What's Shaun White trying to get? The gold medal. What's Brady going for? Every time he's going for the Super Bowl ring. Those things are going to fade. They are wonderful accomplishments. Can you tell me who won the gold medal back in 1972 of anything? It's within our lifetime, and we don't even remember. What are we going for? What are we working towards? What are we training for? Well, something that's imperishable. Well, what's the imperishable thing that we're doing? Well, we're working for God's kingdom that will never fade. We're working to give God glory and show how big and awesome and loving and kind he is. We are working to share the good news of Jesus with the world and people that need to know him. So what's the key that Paul's talking about here? Self-control. Self-control. It's a big theme that he talks about here. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You see what happens in verse 27? But I discipline my body and keep it under control. Self-control in this way takes two forms. Think about these athletes. One, self-control is restraint. It's saying no to things. Saying no to a lot of things. It's limiting yourself. What's Shaun White, Tom Brady, all these other great athletes, what are they doing? They're saying no to sugar. They're saying no to sweets. They're saying no to staying up late at night. They're saying no to a lot of things because they're pursuing that prize. And they know by saying no to this, I'm getting closer and closer to my prize. What about us as Christians? We need to say no to temptation. We need to say no to foolishness. We need to say no to sin. By saying no to those things, we are attaining and moving closer and closer to the prize of sharing Jesus with other people and helping build up God's kingdom. But it's not just saying no. Self-control has a lot of intentionality about it. There's a lot of pushing in, pressing in, training for a purpose. And there's some very fundamental ideas, and it's about saying yes to the right things. We say yes to hard exercises. We say yes to studying long hours. Yes to mental toughness. Yes to correction and coaching. Yes to pain and suffering. Yes to missing out on a lot of things. Yes to being different than everyone else. Yes to self-discipline. Let me just ask you, that right there, who does that describe? Does that describe us as Christians, or does it also not describe the athletes? I mean, think about being an elite athlete. They have to say yes to being alone. There's lots of places that they're not going to go to. There's lots of things that they're going to miss out on. And think about all these gymnasts that train 24 hours a day and they miss so much of their high school experience. I never had a prom. I never had a homecoming. I never had a date because for 6 years, I was saying yes to the training. I was saying yes to the work. I was saying yes to the rest. I was putting my all, staying focused on making the team and going for the gold. Christians, let me ask you, are you saying yes to the things that will get you closer to the goal of building up God's kingdom and sharing his good news with other people? We need to say yes to talking to God frequently. That's hearing from him, which is when we read the Bible, and talking to him, which is when we pray. We need to say yes to both of those things. We need to say yes to church, gathering together as God's family, worshiping him. We need to say yes to confession and repentance. Say yes to, this is where I've fallen short. I'm getting it out there. I'm not hiding it in the dark. I'm bringing it into the light. And saying yes to turning away from that, turning back towards Jesus. We need to say yes to being trained and corrected by other people. Elite athletes have coaches. Tell them what they're doing wrong so they can make an adjustment to do what's right. We should be willing to do the same thing. We should be willing to ask people, invite them in, where I'm not doing something that's right. I'm saying yes to you to correct me. I'm saying yes to you to challenge me. I'm saying yes to you in a loving way to help me make the changes that I need to so that I can become more like Christ. And we need to say yes to talking to others about Jesus. Can I just ask you guys, what's the adjustment that you need to make? What are the things that are coming into your mind that you're saying, if I need to press on into that goal, what's the Spirit leading you with? Well, let me just remind us why we're doing all these things. because it would be very difficult to continue to eat hummus on a regular basis for Tom Brady if he didn't remind himself, it's for the ring. It's for the ring. If you're doing the exercises, if you're just going through the motions and you don't remember what the goal is, if you don't remember what the prize is, if you don't remember that we're heading towards a kingdom that will never fail, full of joy and peace and love, it's full of, there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no sadness. It's better than what we can imagine. If we don't remember that, then we're going to stop the hard work that's going to get us closer and closer to the prize. Why does Paul say he does all this? Let's look back at verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. He's doing it for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus, for him being known and glorified. The sacrifice we need to make, it's worth it. Denying yourself for other people, it's worth it. Taking a risk to talk about Jesus, knowing that you might be labeled a bigot, that you might be called narrow-minded, an idiot, or maybe something worse, it's worth it. Waking up early to pray, it's worth it. Not watching the latest TV show that everybody's talking about, which they probably won't be talking about in 2 weeks anyway, because there'll be something new, but just saying no to the TV show so that you can say yes to reading your Bible, or reading a good book so you can learn about God, or getting out of your house so that you can connect and strengthen a friendship, or to make a new friendship. All of that is worth it. We need to be willing to make the sacrifice. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, and he knew it was worth it because it brought glory to God. These things aren't natural for us. Getting up early, not thinking about ourselves, that's not natural for us. That goes against our sinful nature. So we're going to need this self-control to discipline our body and keep it under control. And do you know where self-control comes from? Ironically, self-control does not come from yourself. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to have self-control, you need to know the Holy Spirit. You need to spend time with Him, walking with Him, and following God. We need to let Him give us control as we give Him control of our lives, and we trust and follow in His ways. So know that as you reach out to other people, as you make connections and talk about Jesus, you're not alone. Through all this training, all this work, you are not alone. We are here with you. And most importantly, God is with you. The Father hears you and answers His children when you talk to Him. Jesus promised never to forsake those who love and trust Him. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we have faith in Jesus. We can do this. We can become the servant of all so that God can use us to save some. Maybe throughout this time, you've been thinking about somebody that you would like to share the gospel with, somebody that you'd love to have some sort of conversation with. I'll encourage you, as soon as I get done praying, take out your phone and send them a text. Just send them a text, and here's what you can say. I was thinking about you this morning. There's something I'd like to talk about with you later. Remind me about it. That's it. That's the text that you just send out there. Okay? It'll be interesting to them. They'll feel cared for and known because you thought about them. They'll be intrigued, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? Take the risk. Take the risk. Let's walk by faith. It'll be worth it. God promises that. Let me pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have sacrificed yourself so that we could know you. Thank you, Jesus, that you found it worth it to live on earth. You found it worth it to humble yourself and be subjected to all the pains and sufferings that we experience. You found it worth it to die. Unjustly, Lord, you were perfectly innocent, but yet you sacrificed yourself, and you found it worth it so that you could save us, so that you could redeem us. You denied yourself for people, for us. Let us become more like you. Spirit, please transform our hearts so that we would love people and we would love you, so that we would follow in your ways, that we would deny ourselves. We would lay down our rights and our privileges for the good of other people, saying we love you and we want you to know and love Jesus. We need wisdom with this, so please give us wisdom. We need courage to do this. Let us encourage each other. And we need grace. Thank you that you abound in all of those, that you are fully sufficient. So we go forward in great confidence, not in our ability, but in your leading, because you are God and you have never failed us. So we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. I hope you have a good Super Bowl. And guys, Valentine's Day tomorrow. Don't forget.